Last week we finished the book of Galatians, so we're going to a new book. We're going to do Philemon, little one, right before Hebrews. If you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far in the New Testament. Short book, in that it's only one chapter, just 25 verses. Philemon. It's a letter. I mean, all of the epistles, you know, have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have Acts, which is a history book. And then you have the epistles, which are the books that come after that, which are letters to churches. This one is actually the only one that's a letter to an individual, although it includes greetings to the church that's in this person's house. It's written by Paul during the time he was under house arrest. He's a Roman citizen, Acts 28 or so. He's awaiting trial. And so he's in a rented place, and he has a Roman soldier chained to him. He had some freedom. People could come in and visit him. And he could go, but the soldier would have to go with him, and he was spending his time writing letters to various churches he planted. And it's in that he writes this this letter. Philemon, the recipient of the letter, is in the area of Colossae, the same place that the letter of Colossians goes to. It's to Philemon, and it's regarding a slave of his, Onesimus, who ran away and ran into Paul. It sounds like when you read Colossians 4:7, towards the end of that book, says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who's a beloved brother and a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know of your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Onesimus was from Colossae, it seems a slave of Philemon, who ran away. Not only ran away, but it seems like when you read the letter, he stole from Philemon when he went. In Rome, the population of slaves far outweighed the number of actual citizens. There were something like 60 million slaves in Rome because they had conquered so many people that enemies, prisoners of war, would be turned into slaves. And you had all different degree of slaves. Some of them would be very expensive slaves, very trusted slaves. A well-trusted house slave would almost be like a member of the family, some of them costing a lot. But ultimately, they were all property. And because of that, an owner could do whatever he wanted to you. If he felt like killing you, he could. There's historical records of one slave, I forget, was it Pliny? Someone wrote about it, who was a Roman slave, and he spilled, serving dinner, he spilled a little bit, and his master had him thrown into a pool that was full of lampreys, and they just chewed him down. And you can do that because you own them. You can do whatever you want. If you run away, if you weren't put to death by your master, they would at least brand you with a big F, for whatever the Latin word for fleeing is, and you'd wear that the rest of your life. And certainly if you stole from your master, you'd be put to death. This slave, it seems, somewhere along the line runs into Paul, becomes a believer, and now he's being sent back to his original master, holding this letter that Paul writes. Now, this letter is a masterpiece in how he addresses Philemon, asking him to show leniency on Onesimus, but it's more than just masterful manipulation. It communicates some things about the heart of God. So it starts out this way. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. He writes Paul a prisoner. Now, frequently he would call himself Paul, a bondservant, a slave, or he would call himself Paul, an apostle in some cases. And he does mention in other places that he is the prisoner of Christ, but this is the only place where he leads off with that. And, you know, even this kind of gets to me a little bit when I read Paul saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he's sitting, as he's doing this, chained to a Roman soldier, and yet at no time does he feel like he's the prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. In fact, in his eyes, Rome is a prisoner to him, because every 6 hours, they swap out Roman soldiers, and he's there, and you've got people coming and going, and Paul is writing, and Paul is talking to people. Paul leads this young man to the Lord in front of a Roman soldier. He disciples this young man in front of a Roman soldier. He writes this letter, obviously in communication with this young man, in front of a Roman soldier. He sends back a slave who has escaped into slavery in front of a Roman soldier, telling him, I'm sure the whole time, hey, trust in the Lord, he's going to work this out, it's okay. So Paul's, I wonder how many people, we know in different places he says, like, hey, those of Caesar's household greet you. So there were people getting saved all around Paul, and he was taking, I'm sure, every opportunity, because this poor guy's lashed to him for 6 hours at a time, to spread the gospel. And he says, no, I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us, I know for me at least, because sometimes you can feel like you're a prisoner of your circumstances, whether it's your job or your school or your family or your spouse or whatever it is. I'm a prisoner of these circumstances. I can't get away. I can't get out of it. But to take the position that you're the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he has you, or he has me, exactly where he wants us to be, for whatever his purposes may be, it really changes things a lot. He's with Timothy, our brother, and he starts right from the beginning slathering on the butter. To Philemon, our dearly beloved, oh, can't say how much we love you, Philemon. And you're our fellow laborer. You know, we're all working together for God's kingdom here. And to our beloved Apphia. Now, it's not dogmatically proven, but it's sort of assumed by most people that Apphia was his wife and Archippus was his son. Paul is writing this letter in such a way to make sure it gets read, that it has its maximum effect, that it's read before the church and to the church in your house, so that they all read this, because he's going to make the pitch to receive and forgive Onesimus, take him back and forgive him. And so he's doing it, and it's funny because he goes 9 verses before he even really mentions what he's writing about. He spends 9 verses preparing Philemon to hear what he's going to say. Interesting also, it says to your church in your house. You know, early church, there were no church buildings. They met in houses. Colossians 4, salute the brethren which were in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. They met from house to house. It was much later that we started getting buildings and pews and stained glass or padded seats, and whatever it is we have. But the church met house to house. And I think, you know, I grew up with a church in my house. Some of you attended at times the church that was in my house, my parents' house. And that's it's a cool way to do church. We started that way. We started as a Bible study in somebody's house. You know, truthfully, there should be a church in everybody's house that's a believer. There should be a church. There should be pastor, pastorette, however you say it. I mean, congregants of the children. It should be a house is set to worship the Lord. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing that he says in so many letters, always in that order. Grace always comes before peace, because you can never experience peace with God or the peace from God until you experience the grace of God. It's the forgiveness of sin that gives us peace with him and then allows us to be receiving peace from him. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, hopefully as a believer you are praying. I personally know that I don't pray enough. I take comfort in the fact of, you know, you got a guy like E.M. Bounds who wrote like 13 books on prayer, you know, in school with the Lord and prayer and all these different books and prayer. And then at the end of his life, he said he wasn't happy with his prayer life. So I figured, why even read them? I'm not happy with my prayer life as it is now. I'm already there, you know. But when I do pray, it seems like more often than not, circumstances drives us to pray. When things are really bad, we pray a lot. Or when someone's really going through it, you come to church in the morning or in the evening and you greet folks. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Great. That's glad to hear. How about you? Oh, I'm really going through it. Oh, I'll be praying for you. Let me pray for you. You're struggling for this. We never seem to pray for the person who says it's doing great. It's like, whew, don't have to worry about that one, you know. And I'll just, because the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? It's the things that cause the problems you pray for. Paul's not that. Now, he's saying, I'm making mention. He isn't saying I'm going on for hours praying for you, but he's giving thanks. I'm thanking my God that things are going well for you. And I'm sure, given the track record that Paul has in starting churches and how many letters of correction he has to write and how messed up everybody is, when he finally finds somebody who's doing pretty good, he wants to thank God for that. It's so rare. It's like a breath of fresh air. But he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, because I'm hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And again, he's going somewhere here. I am so thankful to God for your love to him and to all the saints, everybody who's a brother. Because again, he's going to make the point. Onesimus is a brother. So he's going to, you know, he's setting him up here. And of course, you would, even with the address, I want to say hi to your wife and to your son. So if the letter shows up and he gets this, you know the wife and the son are going to be like, let's make sure we read this to the whole church because he calls me beloved Apphia and I'm a fellow soldier. You know, if he's a little kid and Paul called me a fellow soldier, you got to read that to the church. So he's you know, bringing him to the place where everybody's going to know about this letter. And he says, I'm always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear about your love and your faith, which you had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And, you know, to be honest with you, it's a pretty tough sell to make the case that you have a lot of love for the Lord Jesus, but you can't stand the saints. And I understand, saints are annoying. The problem with the church is it's full of annoying people. You know, all of us are. But you can't really say we love the Lord if we don't love the people that he died for. They're our brothers and our sisters. And yeah, we don't always enjoy one another, maybe like we should. But if you truly love him, you know, Jesus says, this is the one thing by which all men will know you're my disciples. It's your love one for another. He says, I hear about that, about your love and your faith. And maybe it is an act of faith. Sometimes it takes an act of faith to actually love people who are unlovable. How else do you hear about somebody's faith? Because they're doing something with it. And he says that the communication or the sharing of your faith may become effectual, may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I'm giving thanks. I hear of what you're doing. And I'm hoping that the sharing of your faith will become more effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus, because I'm going to ask something of you, and so that's going to let everybody know how much you really love the Lord. He says, for we have great joy, in verse 7, and consolation in your love, because, I love the King James, the bowels of the saints are refreshed in thee, brother. You are the Christian Pepto-Bismol. You just soothe. Now, King James, bowels, you know, in that age, in that day, they believed that the seat of emotions wasn't your heart. We say, I love you with all my heart. They'd say, I love you with all my bowels, because anybody ever get dumped when you were younger? You had the love of your life in junior high. You danced together in the gym, you know, I'm all out of love, dancing under the... And then the next day, she leaves you for your best friend. And you feel like somebody kicked you right in the, not in the heart, in the stomach. You feel sick to your stomach. That's where the seat of emotion is. And so they're saying, hey, you're refreshing. If you want to put heart in there, your translation might say that. we have great joy and consolation in your love because the heart of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. And I'm sure for Paul, again, honestly, having so many different struggles and people who flaked out on him or people who attacked him and sitting now waiting in line to go before Caesar, potentially for his life. Ultimately, I don't think after this one he ends up dying, but he gets arrested again, and the next time he's in the dungeon and he does end up dying for his faith. There are times when you're in a trial like that where you ask the Lord, is this really for nothing? Have I done any good at all? Is there anything that's even coming out of this? What has been the point of my life? Here I am waiting to die. I sacrifice all this stuff, and what do I have to show for it? And it's in those moments that the Lord will say, well, how about Philemon? You see how he's loving people? You remember who he used to be? Remember how he is now? He's like that because of your influence, Paul. And so I'm sure Paul took great consolation in knowing and great joy that some of the people that he led to the Lord are serving others. And then we come to verse 8. He says, wherefore, because of all that, because you are just such, I hear everywhere of how loving you are and your great faith and how you just love all the saints. For that reason, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. That's King James for, while it wouldn't be out of line for me to command you to do what you ought to do, I'm not going to do that. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the age, just being old Paul. I'm not throwing the A card. I'm not going to be Apostle Paul. I'm just old Paul. And now I'm just a prisoner of Christ. So rather than command you, I'm going to beg you. And I like that because, you know, there are movements and there are people at different times who are really big on authority and submission. And, you know, there was the whole shepherding movement that's gone around in the church and stuff where you got to go ask the pastor who you can date and whether you should take this job. And it's, you know, I grew up here and I went to school in Lee, and there was a very controlling, cultish pastor at that time in Lee, and I was actually in school when they did all the stuff with the police coming from him and having people, you know, having the kids pile on top of him so the cops couldn't arrest him, and all of the craziness that went on, and the abusive behavior. And it's very refreshing to have someone that everybody, pretty much universally in the world, Paul, the Apostle Paul, say, I'm not going to command you, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg you, just as old Paul in the Lord, to do the thing that you ought to do. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. I want to ask you about Onesimus. And you know, I would love to see the look on Philemon's face when he reads this part of the letter, because Onesimus was his slave, someone that he had purchased, that he had an investment in, who took off and left him and also stole from him on the way out the door. And now somehow he takes off, he leaves Colossae, he ends up in Rome. We don't know how it happens, whether it's a time when Paul is out shopping with a Roman guard attached to him, or maybe Onesimus got arrested there and somehow through that. We don't know how they ran into each other. But Paul bumps into this guy and ends up leading him to Christ. So much so that, like Timothy, like Titus, he calls him my son in the faith. He says, I've begotten him in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. This is a play on words because Onesimus's name is profitable. That's what the word means. And so Paul's saying, here you had this slave that was named profitable, and he stole from you and ran away, so he's been everything but profitable. But now, because of the change in his life, he's been profitable to me and also to you. And see, on one side of this letter, you have this really interesting phenomenon. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm sure this is familiar to you, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Onesimus, who had been a thief, who had been a lawbreaker, gets born again. It's a new creation, born again, sins forgiven by God. But he still has to go back and make it right. See, when you and I get born again, our sins are forgiven by God, absolutely. But, you know, try knocking off the bank, and then when you get hauled before the court, say, well, I got saved while I was in prison, and so I'm a new creation. And say, well, that's okay, but you still have the same DNA, and the old part of you that's still there has some time to do. And it's the same way here. Just because you are a new creation does not absolve us of our debts to our fellow man. In fact, if anything, it should spur us on, like Onesimus, to go back and make it right. And so Paul sends him back. And I'm sure he doesn't want to go. Would you want to go back if you were a slave and then through whatever means you attained your freedom, go back? So I'm sure there was a whole lot of discipleship that had to happen for Paul to say, you got to go back and make this right. And so Paul says, hey, in times past he was unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again, that therefore you therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. You would receive my heart. You would receive him, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul says, you know, he got born again while he was with me. And to be honest with you, I know he took off from you, but it was almost like here he was here serving me in your place. Because he's going to start to bring this around. Because you know there's the part of Philemon that's saying, are you kidding me? Do you know what this guy did to me? Do you know what he cost me? Do you know what he... And Paul starts saying, well, yeah, he did leave. And it was almost like he was here serving me the way you should have been here serving me. But without your mind, I would do nothing. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He said, but I'm not going to command you. I'm going to ask you because I'm not going to do it. I don't want you to do anything because I command you to do it. I want you to do it because you've decided it's what the Lord would have you to do, so that you will get the benefit of it, and not me. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever. Maybe the reason why you went through this, maybe the reason why you suffered this loss, maybe the reason why you were defrauded is so that while you might lose him for a little while as your servant, you'll gain him fraternity as a brother. That's what he says. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. How much more? You know, there are times when things happen in life, and there are grievances that we bear, and we feel really ticked about it in the short term, but later on we come to realize God had a much bigger plan, and he allowed offenses to happen, or he allowed separation to happen, because his goal was to actually change a heart. And if he's actually going to change a heart or win somebody through it, if you knew the end from the beginning, that's the problem. We don't know the end, right? We don't see what he's going to do down the road. We don't see the end of the path. We just see parts of it, and parts of the path stink. They're not fun to be on, and you can get cranky. But Paul's saying, hey, perhaps now you're getting him back at beyond just a servant, but actually you're getting a brother. And isn't that a whole lot more important? If you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. If you consider me a partner with you in the Lord, please receive him. And if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. if there's any debt that's owed to you, I'll pay it. I'll cover it. And see, in this, Paul is showing the heart of Christ, because on some level, we're all Onesimus, right? We've run away from the Lord. We are slaves. And then someone like Paul, who is showing the heart of Christ, steps in and says, any debt that they owe, I'll pay. Because that's what the deal is. He came, right, to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's the whole thing. And Paul's saying, hey, Onesimus, if he owes you something, if you're saying, what about my rights, or what about what he stole, Paul says, put it on my tab. And just to be sure that he's saying, this is what I want, he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, and I'll repay it. I promise I will cover his debts. Albeit, I do not say to thee how you owe me, you know, even yourself. Besides, I won't even mention the fact that, you know, you owe me your very life. We won't even talk about that, except we just did, you know. So, he's really a master here. But sometimes you have to do that. You know, as a parent, there are times when you have to have that conversation with your child when they get, all snotty about what a horrible parent you are for not providing the best of whatever shoes or game or toy or whatever it is they want. And you say, I am so sorry that I have neglected you so badly. So after you finish the dinner that I bought, you run on up to the room that I provided and get in the bed that I bought and turn out the lights that are run by the electricity I'm paying for and remember just how badly I've treated you. You know, I mean, sometimes it's good to be reminded, and sometimes we can have that attitude, like, I've been so wrong, that we forget how much we've been forgiven or how much grace we've been shown. And he says, I'm not even going to bring it up. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Just refresh my heart. And I'm having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. See, and with that one little line, I think what he's saying to him is, I'm asking you to take him back and to forgive any debt that he might owe you, put it on my account. And I'm asking you to do it and to give me joy in the Lord. And I'm confident that you'll do it. In fact, I'm confident that you'll do more. And I think that more is you'll set him free. But I think it's important to notice Paul does not, he does not start an abolitionist movement. One of the problems, I think, in the church today is we tend to be bullies a bit. We do tend to be bullies a little bit. In that we work really hard to preserve our rights and to legislate our morality. We do. Well, I mean, and let's be honest, somebody's morality is going to be legislated, right? We do a lot of things out of fear. That's a slippery slope. And if we don't nip that in the bud and we don't stop this, it's just going to go way downhill. So and people are going to, the nation's going to go to pot and everything's going to be crazy. So if we don't just jump right on this, but you know, it seems like for some reason the big issue right now for Christian is gay marriage. And homosexuality is a sin. I am not going to make any equivocation. I don't make any equivocation on that. So is drunkenness. So is gossip. So is, you know, there's a number of them. Everything seems to come back to that for some reason. Paul was in Corinth, and there was more homosexuality going on there than there was in the United States, by far, you know. Some of these cities, Temple of Aphrodite, has got 1,000 prostitutes that are temple priestesses that go out and sell themselves every night in the city to provide money for the temple. The worship of these gods was unbelievable, sexual immorality. There's all kinds of craziness going on. And yet you never see Paul start a campaign to reform the Roman government or the Corinthian government or stop these practices. What he does is he talks to the believers and say, you can't have any part of that. And then he goes out and he gets people saved. And what we see happen is Paul doesn't even preach against idolatry. He just like, idols, those are nothing. You need to be saved and forgiven of your sins. And his transformation of people was so miraculous that the tradesmen who made the little silver idols started a riot because they were going out of business because Paul got people saved and they turned aside from their idols. And I think sometimes the most important thing to do is to change hearts one thing at a time. Because ultimately, let's be honest, there are some things that are not beneficial for society. And it'd be better if they were outlawed, okay? Drunkenness is not good for society. We outlawed that. You remember that back in the, when did that happen? Prohibition? How'd that work out? We never changed a heart, not a one. All we did was provide a black market. I hope they don't legalize pot in Maine. They will eventually. You know, at least with alcohol, you can have a glass of wine without getting drunk. The whole purpose of you know, smoking pot is to get stoned. That's the point of it. And I don't personally feel better about people driving stoned or working stoned. I don't think it's good for the nation. But there are a lot of behaviors that I think would probably be better if we didn't have. But we don't change a heart if we just legislate it away. If you have people who are gay that want to get married, and we make it so they can't get married, we have not changed a heart. There are still people who are acting gay that don't have a piece of paper that say they're married. How about if we just tried to win them to Christ and let him worry about the sins that are in their lives? And I think I like the fact that Paul said, Onesimus, he says, Philemon, I'm not going to force you to do what I know you should, what I think you should, but I'm confident that you will hear from the Lord and that you'll go beyond that. See, because someone who is actually in love with the Lord, who is under the influence of the Spirit, will go much farther than the law says they have to go, right? The law, if you do the law, you go to the edge of the law and no more. You know, I drove home from Florida over 2 days, a long drive, and I knew what the speed limit was in every place, and I consistently did 6 miles an hour over the speed limit because I know I can go 6 miles an hour over and I won't get pulled over for speeding. They just very seldom do you see anyone pulled over for, you know, 61 and a 55. 10 miles over, you're always get dinged. And I go right up to the line, I'll be honest. I was going right up to the line because that's what the line is. But love will make you do things that the law never could make you do. You know, anybody who's got a daughter knows that, because you couldn't pass a law that'd make me want to play teacups with, you know, tea party, but love will cause you to do it. You know, love causes me to read Dr. Seuss over and over and over again when I can say them in my head. One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish. Black fish, blue fish, old fish, new fish. You know, and I can go through all these things. I've read them over and over because I love, you know, and that's the idea. And I think he's appealing to Philemon and the Spirit working in him. And I think, you know, again, I think we should be active in politics if you're called to that. But I don't think ultimately restraining people is going to change people. Going for their heart, showing them love, and then letting the Lord clean them and change them is certainly the best way. And he says, I have confidence knowing that you will do more than I say, which means you'll forgive. He's calling him to forgive. That's not easy when you've been wronged. But it's something we're all called to do. You remember how he taught us to pray? This is what says Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore pray thee, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's part of the prayer, the way he taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. And then he keeps going, just in case that slipped by you and it became rote, which is the very thing he said, don't be like the hypocrites who just say, think for their many words they'll be heard, but instead pray this way. And he gives an outline. We turned it into something we memorize and can say without thinking. But after the lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever, amen. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I mean, that's a heavy verse. And he says it in context of the Lord's Prayer. That means the centerpiece, the cornerstone of the Lord's Prayer is forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And just in case you missed that, if you forgive, Lord will forgive. And if you don't, ooh, that's kind of harsh. Maybe it says something different in the Greek there. We better go to a commentary because it sounds like he's saying if you don't forgive, then he won't forgive. But that's exactly what he's saying. He says, but withal, and I love this too, after saying having confidence, verse 21, in your obedience, I know you would do what I asked. In fact, I know you'll go beyond that. And I did say, right, you know, read this in front of the whole church, right? Yeah, I did say that. Look at this next verse. Oh, also, prepare me a lodging, because I trust that through your prayer I'll be given unto you. Oh, did I mention I'm coming by? I mean, not that I'm a check-in or anything, but just since I'm writing, could you put me up, find a place for me to stay when I come to see you and the church in your house, along with the letter I told you to write? And, you know, I mean, and he says, there, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And these are the same names, by the way, that are used in Colossians. So it's very likely that Onesimus went with them. They go to Colossae. They drop off that letter where Paul had said, tell the whole area that he's one of us, he's a brother, because I'm going to be writing this thing to Philemon. And then he says, Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Yeah, I'm going to come and stay, you know, just bringing that up. And oh, everybody here says hi. You know, Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, Luke, Dr. Luke writing the book of Luke. Yeah, they say hi too, you know, in this letter asking you to do this thing. I mean, he's, if Paul ever wanted to sell used cars, he'd have made a living. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace, the unmerited favor, the forgiveness that the Lord offers, let that be in you. And it's not scripture, but historically, about 110 AD, somebody with the name Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus. Was it the same Onesimus? I don't know. But pretty cool that a runaway slave could get saved and actually become a leader in the church. And that's what changed the world, is you had, in a world that was plagued by slavery, the church came along and all of a sudden you would have owners and slaves become brothers and go to the same meeting. You could have leadership in the church be people who were owned by congregants in the church, and yet inside of God's kingdom, as they say, there's neither bond nor free. So I think the message of Philemon is one, be forgiving. And two, if you're a new creation, go make it right. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you would pay our debt. Lord, having so great a debt paid by you, how can we be mad with our brother? Lord, forgive us for being petty and holding grudges and being stupid. Lord, help us to forgive. And Lord, help us to live and love in such a way that people are changed. Lord, that they see something different in us. And Lord, that they come to know you as they see you in us. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when you come back and make it right. Let it be soon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.